So we're going to do a little bit of that this morning in the final part of our Walking with Jesus series. We started, if you remember, at the manger of Bethlehem in September. So we did Christmas way early, and now we're all the way through the gospel narrative. We've been going through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and just stopping along the way in the journey of Christ and observing, how did he act? What can we learn from him as we are disciples of his, but also we're called to be disciple makers like he was? So how did he do that? So that now we can find out, how do we do that? And so we've journeyed through multiple of those locations last week, if you were here. And I know there were only a handful here because it was a pretty rough morning snow-wise. But Del took us to the hill of Golgotha, where Jesus died on the cross, gave his life for us, endured the darkness so that we wouldn't have to. An amazing story, but not an ending, right? If we just ended last week, we'd say, well, Jesus died and was buried. Today we get to read the exciting conclusion of the story, and we'll find Jesus on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24. So go ahead and turn there in the Bible, and we're going to read through that chapter together, and then we'll call out a few things that I hope will encourage you for this week. Luke 24, spoiler alert, Jesus is back. He didn't stay in the grave, and so here we have the resurrection story. Verse 1, but very early on Sunday morning, the women, that would be the women followers of Jesus who'd been tracking with him along for a lot of the journey that we've taken together, they went to the tomb, taking spices they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, and they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified, bowed with their faces to the ground. But the men asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day." Well, then they remember that he had said this. So they rushed back from the tomb to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. It was Mary Magdalene, Iona, Mary the mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what had happened. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. However, Peter jumped up and ran to the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings, and he went home again wondering what had happened. Well, that same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. One of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there in the last few days." "What things?" Jesus replied. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles. He was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped that he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago." Then some women from our group of followers were at his tomb early this morning. They came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing and that they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the woman had said. Now note, they're not saying that from a position of faith, because here they're all sad, right? But they're like, yeah, we do agree, like the body is somehow missing. Then Jesus said to them, "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Well, by this time, they were nearing Emmaus and at the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if he were going on, but they begged him, "Stay the night with us since it's getting late." So he went home with them, and as they sat down to eat, He took bread and blessed it. He broke it and gave it to them. And suddenly their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. Well, they said to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 disciples and the others who'd gathered with them, who said, the Lord has risen. He's appeared to Peter. Well, the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road and how they recognized him as he was breaking the bread. And just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. The whole group was startled and frightened, thinking they were seeing a ghost. Why are you frightened? He asked. Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me. Make sure that I am not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies as you see that I do. As he spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet. Still, they stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder. And then he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it as they watched. Then he said, when I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and then the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said, yes, it was written long ago that Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of all these things. Now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. Then Jesus led them to Bethany, and lifting his hands to heaven, he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. So they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem, filled with great joy. They spent all of their time in the temple praising God. So exciting stuff, right? We praise God for all of that. This story, this part of the gospel, is the linchpin of our whole faith, our whole doctrine. Because if the story ended last week, all we could say is that Jesus was a meaningful teacher, some sort of miracle worker. But because he rose from the dead, because he fulfilled the rest of the prophecies, now we can say Jesus is not just a great teacher, but he is, in fact, who he claimed to be, the Lord, the Messiah, the one that we should follow on earth and into eternity. So let's break down this text a little bit. There's a lot of different things we could study. I wanted to call to your attention a few of the things that Luke said that I think are unique to Luke as a writer and that are helpful for us as we're kind of evaluating the claim of Christianity that Jesus is alive. Now, you might remember from last week or a couple weeks ago, we talked about Luke. What was his profession? He was a doctor. So you might expect that if Luke is writing a gospel account, he would maybe include a little bit more of the empirical evidence, a little bit more science, testable thesis, that kind of thing. And indeed, he does. If you go all the way back to the beginning of Luke, we find out Luke is writing this whole book for a Roman official named Theophilus, somebody who, for whatever reason, is questioning all the rumors circulating about Jesus. And Luke says, look, I will gather all the reports, I'll gather all the information, and I will give you the evidence. And so Luke has written this whole book, 24 chapters, to give us the evidence of what happened in the life of Christ. And I think that for all the things that Luke reported here, what we see in chapter 24 is the most important, because it's the final piece of the puzzle to say, should I believe in Jesus or not? It's based on what we find in chapter 24. So a few of the details that Luke included that are notable, and you could read the other three gospel writers as well and find more of these, evidences that would help you kind of build the case for whether or not to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. The first is the stone was rolled away. He said when the women arrived at the tomb, the stone was already gone. The tomb was empty. And when you think about from especially the Gospel of Matthew's account, you realize that was not an easy feat to roll the stone away. This was being guarded by Roman guards. This would have been a heavy stone. The whole goal was to make sure nobody could get into that tomb. And yet by the time the women arrive on Sunday morning, the stone, it's empty, the stone is gone, the guards are gone. And you say, wow, okay, something special is happening here. By the way, something that I think is interesting to consider is that in the first century, the people who had just killed Jesus did not want people to believe Jesus had risen again. So they could have done something if Jesus had still been in the tomb that would have killed any hope of Christianity spreading, cut off the whole thing at the knees. All they would have had to do is produce the body. Say, yep, here he is. You all think he's alive? He's not. Here's his body. But they couldn't do it. The tomb was empty. So that's important to think about. I'm sure they wished they could do that. Another thing that's interesting, Luke includes this, the other gospel writers do as well, is that women are noted as the first witnesses to the resurrection of Christ. Now, for us, that doesn't sound like anything special, but in the first century, based on both Greco-Roman approach to law and also Jewish approach to culture and law, they wouldn't have used women as witnesses to prove something. So if you were fabricating a story, you wouldn't say some ladies found this. You would find the best lawyer, the best like notable figure, some older guy to say, yep, I officially tell you this happened. But the gospel stories didn't start that way. That isn't what happened. So you almost think it's kind of an interesting reverse proof here, where if you were faking all this, this would be the worst way to try to prove your story in that culture. And yet Luke says, no, this is actually what happened. The women were the first to find that Jesus had risen again. Another note that he makes is that there were empty linen wrappings. When Peter kind of stooped down, looks in the cave there, and he sees these linen wrappings, again, based on our burial customs, that doesn't sound like a whole lot of special there, but I'd like you to get a different image in your mind, not a coffin, but how Jesus might have been wrapped in those wrappings probably in our brains would look a little bit more like a mummy. So you think about mummifying somebody, wrapping them, all sorts of gauze and all sorts of glues and things that are going to bind this together. So it's not like you just crawl out of this like a sleeping bag. The fact that the linen wrappings are still there means that something miraculous has happened, because you can't just steal the body and leave the wrappings easily. In fact, John, I think, is the one who reports that the wrappings were empty and then also the headpiece was kind of set to the side, almost giving you this visual that Jesus didn't crawl out of the wrappings. He just kind of disappeared from them and they just fell right where they were. So another interesting thing to think about as far as like a little piece of evidence. Later in the text, Luke is sure to tell his readers that Jesus said, I'm not a ghost and I'll prove it. You can touch me, you can see me. And when they were still filled with disbelief, he said, wait, do you have anything to eat? Here, I'll really prove it. And he ate some fish right in front of them so that they wouldn't be able to walk away and say, oh, this was just a ghost we saw or some sort of vision. No, Jesus was physically there. So there's more to study on all that, of course, but I look at this and think in a world filled with superstition, especially in the Greco-Roman mentality, it wouldn't have been, there was all sorts of mythology and legends. And so Luke wanted to make sure that Theophilus and other people that read his book wouldn't put Jesus in that category. This isn't some fanciful, spiritual, dream world type of an experience here. This is real. This is on earth. This is physical. Jesus rose from the dead. And of course, that's really important to our faith and our doctrine. Luke also wrote the book of Acts. And so that Acts is kind of like book two of his report to Theophilus. And he starts off Acts by summarizing it this way. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time and proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. So there's a lot about the resurrection of Jesus to study and consider. But then when we get to Jesus on the road, I think there's a lot we can learn. And it's these two disciples, Cleopas is one of them, and the other one is not named. Now, we don't know a whole lot about either of these characters. Cleopas very possibly is mentioned one other time in the Gospels in the end of John, where it says Mary, the wife of Clopas, was there at the crucifixion scene. And so Clopas and Cleopas in Greek could be the same, kind of like we would say Pete and Peter or whatever. So it's possible and probably likely that that's who this is. One of the disciples, his wife was also a follower of Jesus. If that's the case, a little historical note that's interesting is that in the second generation of leadership for the Jerusalem church, their son, Mary and Cleopas, their son was one of the key leaders. So it's kind of interesting that this was a family thing that happened, but whether or not that was him, it says there's Cleopas was there, but then this other disciple isn't named. You say, well, why not? I mean, they would have known his name. One of the things that in ancient literature they would use as a way of engaging you, the reader, in the story is to leave out a name so that you kind of imagine yourself in it. So you could almost think of this Road to Emmaus story where you go, okay, here's Cleopas and me, and we're walking down and we're so sad because it didn't work out. Like, we thought Jesus was going to rescue us from the Romans. We thought Jesus was the Messiah. We thought all these great things. We were following him, and now he's dead, and there's no hope. So they're trudging along. You're trudging along with them. And Jesus comes up, but you don't recognize him. I mean, an interesting way to think about and read this story. For those of you who like the geography of this, where was Emmaus? It says there in the text it was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. There's not really a city today that officially people know is where that they were going. So there's about 9 candidate cities that may have used to have been called that. In that circle there, that's a 7-mile circle, so probably it's one of those. There's even an argument for the one that's a little bit further away that's fairly convincing. So if you're interested in that, you can study it. But I thought, you know, I wonder what that area looks like today. And lo and behold, there still is a road there. The Road of Emmaus, and you can walk down it like a trail. So this very likely, some of these trails could have been where Jesus went. And there it is. You can add it to your bucket list. There's a park and an Emmaus trail. So you can run a 10K or something and follow the path of Jesus if you want to. A 20K, it looks like, distance 20 kilometers. So lots of fun to be had in Israel there if you ever travel that way. What did his disciples learn on that road, though? I think one of the most interesting moments that I wish I could have been a part of is when Jesus walks up to them and it says he explained all the scriptures concerning himself to those two guys. Say, what a commentary that would have been to open up the whole scripture. I mean, they had a while. This was a long walk. And just for Jesus to say, don't you remember all that you learned from the Bible? Don't you remember all the prophecies? These have all come to pass. Why are you down and dejected? The prophet said this would happen. Everything is going exactly according to plan. So I don't know specifically what Jesus would have said, but maybe it would have sounded, you know, something like this. Like, brothers, don't you remember Psalm 22? Psalm 22 is where Jesus, where the psalmist says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it talks about him being pierced and brutalized. And don't you realize, brothers, that is what just happened. Haven't you read Isaiah 53 where it talks about the suffering servant who takes our sins upon himself? And that's exactly what happened to Christ. And haven't you forgotten Psalm 16 where it says you won't let your Holy One see decay? You won't let your Holy One rot in the grave. And so as they're hearing this, those two men reported their hearts are starting to burn inside of them because they're like, yes, that's right. Yes, we should have remembered that. What's wrong with us? And finally, when they get to the their home and they're sitting there and Jesus breaks the bread in front of them, they recognize him and it all comes together. Say, what an incredible experience that was for those two men. So then they hurry back and they share that with the disciples, the rest of them who are still in Jerusalem, and here Jesus is appearing to multiple people at that point. So he's already appeared to Peter and then he appears in their very midst. So what can we learn from Jesus from this text? We say, how do we follow Jesus just the way he, like there's lots of things to learn about what he did in this text that are fascinating, but how do we emulate him as we also now are called to make disciples the way he did? So here's 5 things that I hope you can take home and think about. One is Jesus was willing to walk with his disciples where they were. So for Jesus, discipleship wasn't only saying to people, come and follow me in my way or come and visit me on my turf. Jesus was out where they were. And the fact that he would join them on this road, he didn't just shine a big spotlight in Jerusalem and say, come back, I've got to talk to you. But he went to where they were. I think that's interesting. Jesus utilized the whole Bible to share the gospel. It wasn't just a selected, you know, 3 or 4 verses that here's what you need to know, and then do you want to make a commitment right now? There was a process. There was understanding. There was opening minds. And I think that's notable as well. The more someone needs to learn the basics of their faith, there's some ground to make up before they can make an informed decision about what they think about Jesus. He had patience and he invited questions. So you think that Cleopas and the other disciple, but also all the rest of them, they needed two kinds of evidence. They needed scriptural evidence and scientific evidence if they're going to make this huge leap and say, yes, we believe that Jesus rose from the dead and that he's not a ghost. To make that kind of a commitment, you need to say, okay, they've staked their whole lives on what the Bible taught. And in their world, the Bible is just the Old Testament. So he opens it up and he says, from the Psalms to Moses to the prophets, let me show you all of the truth. So he proves it scripturally, and then he turns to the scientific, which would be to say, you can come and you can touch my body. You can watch me eat food. I once was dead, and now I'm alive, and this is proof of it. So they needed that. He had patience. He invited their questions and processing. Jesus used shared meals as opportunities to teach. So once again, I mean, we saw this all through our journey, right? Jesus constantly sitting down and eating with people, extending the hand of fellowship to people who didn't deserve it or didn't expect it. In this situation, Jesus is showing up now in his glorified body. He could have been way up in the clouds just sort of speaking down to them, but instead he came all the way down to their level. And I just think about how so often you think if you're in the presence of somebody who's super powerful or special, everybody kind of shrinks back, feels like they're not worthy to go close by. Jesus didn't act that way at all. He was willing for his disciples to sit around a table and eat with them. He was willing to live with them. And then the last thing, Jesus showed his disciples their part in the unfolding plan of God. So up until now here, their minds are being open to the fact that the prophets had foretold the death, burial, and resurrection of the Messiah, his betrayal, his suffering, all that. They're starting to realize, wow, all of this was prophesied and it just happened in the last few days in front of us. But there was more to the prophecy. Jesus said that that would happen, and then in the authority of his name, the gospel, the good news, was going to be preached to all the nations, that there's forgiveness of sins for anyone who repents. And that's where those first disciples start to realize that they also get to be a part of the fulfillment of some prophecy as well. Jesus has gone and walked through all of this difficult road, but now the final part of the story is theirs to share in, because now they're a part of the proclamation. He says, you are witnesses of all these things. So as we contemplate how we make disciples, how we walk with Jesus, I was thinking back to this picture, this map that we've shown a number of times in the last 14 weeks going through this series, right? So we've stopped at a lot of the cities that are named up there. And then, of course, if you go all the way to the south of that map, there just below Jerusalem is Bethany. And that's where it says that Jesus ascended to heaven. And, he's there at the Mount of Olives. And so they are worshiping him. And Jesus says, I'll come someday in the way that I've gone. But now you need to wait for the Holy Spirit and go after it and get on your part of the mission now to go in my name and proclaim this good news to all the nations. So they start doing that. And I think about this map and how much the stories that occur in this map impact our faith. Right? So many of the things we believe, so many of the things that the Bible teaches, it's just all right there in that map. And then I think about this map, which interestingly looks kind of similar. The roughly the same geography of where, that's where we live. And when you walk out in our foyer and think about that circle of what our church would say is our immediate neighborhood that we're seeking to reach, say, okay, right here in the midst of our Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, we have work to do as well. Jesus showed us how to do this as he traveled all around his map, caring for people, praying for people, teaching people, discipling people, sitting down for dinners with people, over and over again, working through challenges people had, facing threats from people. He did all of that, not just so that it would happen in the first century in his time, but so that it would be a pattern for us to follow now in our time, in our map. So we've got a couple things to do to wrap up our service today. One is to consider these challenges as we prepare to take communion, to remember the sacrifice of Christ, knowing what he's called us to do next. So we want to learn from Jesus how to be like him. That's been the point of this whole series, to just open up the Gospels and have an open heart. Say, Lord, I really want to learn how I can follow you. We also recognize we're supposed to be sharing the good news as we go, wherever we go, that every day of our lives we have the opportunity to be like Jesus, to be like the disciples, and to be disciples ourselves, and to keep multiplying his work. And then we're remembering, obviously, where all this came from, that Jesus walked this world to show us the way and to become the way for us to have life. So we celebrate that. We look back at the cross, and we look back at his burial and all the darkness he experienced, and we thank him so much for drinking that cup, taking that penalty for us, so that instead of that being our future, we get to look forward to a bright and joyful future with God. So to help us internalize that, celebrate that this morning, we're going to participate in communion together. And if those who are going to help me pass out communion would come forward at this time, I believe we have a number of our church staff team helping today, passing things out. And here's what I'd love for you to do as we pass out these elements. Just take one and hold it in your hand, and we'll do all of that together. We'll partake together. So as you're waiting for others to receive their elements, use that as a time of personal prayer, where you could pray about what Jesus has done in your life, what you've learned in the last few months walking through the Gospels, what it is that you want him to do in your life next. You can pray about all that. And most importantly of all, thank him for what he went through on your behalf. I'd also want to say that if you're new to this sort of thing, or maybe you've not been in a church service where we've given out communion elements before, you're welcome to participate with us as long as you're a believer in Jesus. If you would say, I'm still on the fence, I don't know if I'm a believer yet, that's okay. You could just kind of pass and watch what happens and use this as a time for prayer. But if you're a part of God's family and you say, yes, I'm in with Jesus and I want to follow him, then we'd love for you to participate right alongside us. All right, so let's go ahead and go to prayer. Well, if you want to separate those two cups that you've received, seeing one of them is a small cracker. And for us, that represents the body of Jesus that he gave for us when he died on the cross. When Jesus broke bread with his disciples, he said, as often as you do this, I'd like you to remember me. And so here in this moment, let's think of Christ and eat that bread together. Jesus also took the cup at that Last Supper, and he passed it around to his disciples, and he said, this represents the new covenant I'm making with you in my blood. As often as you drink it, remember me. So let's drink that together as well. Lord Jesus, we're so grateful to be your followers. We're grateful that we're not simply beholden to some ancient text or a good example from long ago, but that you are living and present Messiah. And that, Lord, to those first disciples, as you explained the truth about who you were and how the whole of the Bible testifies to your identity and your purpose and your plan, we think of them, and we also recognize that today you call us to follow you in that same way. But Lord, we can open up our Bible and study those same words, and then we can walk into the world that we're a part of, the map that we're on, and live the same way you did. Thank you for the price that you paid, the darkness you experienced, the death penalty that you endured, so that we wouldn't have to, so that instead we could live with hope and joy and a purpose. We want to live that to the fullest today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. God bless you. Hope to see you again next week.